Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled, When Iniquity Abounds. We're going to put our series on the In Christ statements of the New Testament on hold for 1 week as we consider some thoughts that I consider to be pressing thoughts in my mind in light of the condition of the world that's around us today, specifically the sorts of outbreaks of random violence we seem to see happening in the world around us. What does the Bible say about that? Why do those things occur? Just as a word up front, I want to consider the notion of utopia. It's often pointed out that the word utopia infers a place that doesn't exist, and there have been various groups of people who have promised utopia on the earth. There are secularists who promise utopia through either medicine or technology. There have been governmental systems which removed all weapons except for the ones that they owned, and religions, teaching that weapons and religion gives problems, and if we just remove those, we'll have utopia. There are government systems that taught greed is what's preventing us from having utopia, and if we could just take away everyone's ability to make money and make everyone equal, as it were, well, we would have some sort of utopia in the world. But as you see through human history, there's never utopia. And again, this is a thing that cannot exist in this world. This side of the grave, there will be no utopia. Now, as much as secularists have promised utopia through medicine or technology or various governmental systems, there are some Christians that believe that the world will trend towards the better through the gospel until it's finally fully evangelized, and that will usher in a period of peace and utopia in the world. That particular viewpoint is called postmillennialism, and it used to be very popular among Puritans and Calvinistic people, but we've generally shied away from that as a plausible reality because of the world wars and the Great Depression and some of the plagues that have gone through humanity. Because of freedom and liberty and religious freedom and the advancement of the gospel, there was a time period when people believed that through preaching, this whole planet can be evangelized and at least influenced by the gospel enough that we'll just have a world completely at peace. But we see that that didn't pan out permanently as something that was a plausible option. We all have the nature of sin to deal with. We live in a cursed world. There will always be trouble in the world because there's never going to be a time when 100% of the people in this planet are regenerated, quickened, born-again people. There will always be people in the world who are not regenerated, either because they're elected of God, but he's not quickened them yet, or they're of their father, the devil, and that's the condition. They are wicked, they're evil, they're not elect, and God endures them with much long-suffering. Because of that, there will always be people in the world who are doing awful, wicked, terrible things. And might I just point out that even a born-again person has the nature of sin in his members. He can do things that are bad because he's still a sinner. None of us are glorified yet, and because of that, we all still have the nature of sin. We still have the flesh. Even when we would do good, evil is present with us. And so it's impossible this side of glorification to have a world that doesn't have bad things happening in it. There will be betrayals and heartbreaks, and beyond that, there will be sicknesses and illnesses and natural disasters and plagues. This world is not our final home. It's not intended to be. Because of the sin of Adam, this world is going to be destroyed, and you and I need to recognize that and understand that this concept of utopia is never going to be a plausible reality. We look for a world beyond this one where everything is going to be right, but until then, it's simply not an option. Now, the first thing we want to do today on the broadcast is comment on the general state of the world. The world, according to Genesis chapter 3, is cursed for our sake because of the sin of Adam. And I would insist that any worldview which doesn't take this into consideration lacks the full scope of the problem. And I could give you examples from recent tragedies and distant tragedies in our society that demonstrate a worldview without the full scope. When there's a tragedy, maybe you have an act of mass violence where a crazed, wicked person takes a weapon and harms a bunch of people. It could be a vehicle, it could be an explosive, it could be a firearm. Immediately, politicians take to the television and the radio waves, and they rightly condemn such behavior, but then people begin to point the finger in blame. They might blame the opposition political party. They may blame a worldview or a philosophy. They may blame the weapon that the person used. They may call for that particular type of weapon to be eradicated from human society. But you never hardly at all hear a politician speak to the problem of sin. The reason there are terrible things in the world is because of sin, because of the sin of Adam, and because we are all the children of Adam, we are all sinners. There will be terrible things in the world because of that. And it's very rare that you hear a politician even use the word sin, and these are our leaders. They are the ones who are to be the terror to evil, according to Romans 13. They're the powers that be. They're ordained of God, and they are God's ministers to execute vengeance upon those that would do evil, terrible things to innocent people so that people can lead a quiet and peaceable life here in the world. Now, I want to read for you just a few passages from Genesis chapter 3 to give you the root. This is the reality in which we live, and it's never going to change as long as this present world stands. In the beginning of time, God created humanity. He created humanity perfect and upright. He created mankind good, yea, very good. The world in which man lived was perfect, and yet he gave man one law, one command. He says, you can eat of anything here, but you're not allowed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, as you know, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. He comes to Eve, and he begins to question what God said. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And you'll notice any time in human history, when Satan wants to beguile a person, he makes them question what God has said. He questions what God has said. He makes them doubt their understanding of what God has said, and he pulls a bait and switch. He'll promise you to be like gods when, yes, they would know in a sense good and evil, but it was not in the sense that Satan said where they will be as gods and be wise and things such as that. This would plunge the entire race into depravity once Adam would eat of this fruit. Well, Eve, when she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And their eyes were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They try to cover their nakedness. They hear God walking in the garden. They attempt to hide from God. And God begins to converse with him. Where are you, Adam? Well, I'm over here hiding. Why are you hiding, Adam? Well, I'm hiding because I'm naked and I'm afraid because I heard your voice. Adam, how do you know that you're naked? Did you eat of the tree that I commanded you not to eat of? And of course, Adam says, well, the woman that you gave me, begins to shift the blame. She gave me and I did eat. And then he asked the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman says, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And so God begins to give curses. First, he curses that wicked one. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception and thy sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee not, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now what we have just read there is so very important to interpreting the world around us. Adam and Eve fell. And I would point out that it's by the sin of one man, by the transgression of one man, that sin entered into the world, and death by sin. While Eve also did something God commanded not to do, Adam is the federal head. He's the responsible party. He's the one that represents all of his people. And when Adam transgressed God's law, every single one of us fell in him, as he is our federal head. Not only is he our federal head, but at the same time, you and I are Adam multiplied. And so we are guilty along with our father Adam. And this is why you see in Genesis 5, when Adam had children, they were born no longer in the completely upright and perfect image of God, but Adam was made in God's image, he fell, and then they enter into this world in Adam's image, still bearing God's image, but in a marred and corrupted version compared to what they were before. But notice this. Because Adam violated the law of God, he's going to go back to the dust. He's going to die. The wages of sin is death. At the same time, life is going to be more difficult for him. He's going to eat by the sweat of his face. It's going to be difficult, whereas before it would have been easy. The ground is cursed because of his sin. The ground being cursed is why you have thorns and thistles that are easier to grow than the food that you would want to eat. As we look at the world around us, the undesirable is more common than the desirable. And the ground is even cursed. We walk on cursed soil. It is cursed for our sake. And this is why there are tornadoes and floods and fires and earthquakes and hurricanes. This is why life is difficult, because we ruined the world with sin. And because of that, it is a cursed place. Now, to give you three observations from that that needs to affect your worldview. Number one, this is why we age, this is why we struggle with illness, and this is why we die. And any worldview that doesn't take that into consideration is lacking. Number two, the world is cursed, and so life is more difficult than was originally intended when it was a paradise. And number three, we all have the nature of sin, which results in shameful things happening in the world. Human beings do terrible things because human beings are sinful. The next thought that I want to consider today is, does society trend towards the better or the worse? I'll say that as far as medical technology and our general health, it's probably at its best since before the flood in Noah's day. And this is largely due to things like clean water and mass-produced food, medical advancements, science providing for us through the scientific method, things that are beneficial to our lives, our inventions, our creations. And even this is predicted in Scripture, because Daniel teaches that before the end of time, knowledge shall be increased and men shall run to and fro. And that is certainly happening in the world today. But what about horrible tragedies like violence against school children or terrorist attacks? What about the general anger and hatred that we see in a society? What about wars and rumors of wars? There's always to be wars and rumors of wars in the world. Will we ever be past that as a society? And when things like that happen, what might be a contributing factor in that particular culture at that particular era of human history? Well, I want to notice a passage in the book of Matthew chapter 24 in verse 12. Read Matthew 24:12. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, let me give you another rule that will help your worldview. When you see violence against innocent people, when you see gang members shooting at each other, when you see people being abused, when you see terrorists blowing up buildings, the more iniquity abounds in society, the less loving people are. So when people indulge in sin, society grows less loving, because consciences are being seared. We're being desensitized, and When you're desensitized to one type of sin, it affects the way that you perceive other types of sin. Engaging in things that the Bible forbids doesn't happen without a consequence, in other words. Now, we in our day and time, we love freedom in America, and our society is built upon it, based upon it. But I want you to understand that the things that the government might consider a victimless crime, things that are morally wrong, but not necessarily something that they can ban, something that they can outlaw. Let's say looking at dirty images on your computer screen, or maybe saying mean things to people, even something that's protected by our First Amendment, to be rude, to curse at other people. What about all of the fornication that we see in society? If it's consensual between two people, the government says there's nothing that we think is wrong with that. And to be quite honest, a lot of people who hold political offices are probably guilty of engaging in that a lot themselves. Statistically, I think that could be demonstrated. But when society is given to pornography, as I mentioned, or fornication, or cursing, or drunkenness, it's not illegal to be intoxicated in your own home. But what if that abounds in a society? Well, that is iniquity. And when iniquity abounds, what happens to the love of human beings in a society? It waxes cold. As love waxes cold, as it grows cold, brotherly love, love from person to person, the world tends towards violence. So think about that the next time the political figure is on TV bemoaning some terrible tragedy that's happened in the community. Call that individual up as a representative of the people of that town and ask him, what is your position on legal iniquity? And I'm not saying to ban it. I'm not saying to arrest people for things that we would consider iniquity that's not victimizing another person. But at the same time, if government would call upon people to righteousness and say, look, we've got to repent and turn back to God. We're letting things get out of hand in our behavior. Let's tone it down a little bit. That actually would have a greater effect than some of the things that they propose as solutions to the problems in our society. This pattern of iniquity abounding, leading to love waxing cold, leading to societal chaos and violence, actually appears in a couple of different places in the book of Romans chapter 1. We see very clearly the pattern of the rejection of God as creator, leading to idolatry, worshiping and serving the creature more than the creator who's blessed forever. And from there, you have a sexual revolution. After your sexual revolution, society begins to accept and commonly practice homosexuality. And because of all of this iniquity abounding, idolatry, the rejection of God, sexuality, because of this iniquity, society begins to degrade into chaos and violence. And so if you read the list there in Romans chapter 1, you have things such as debate and deceit and murder and disobedience to parents, and people are given over to a reprobate mind, a hard heart, and this reprobate mind is void of judgment. They go around doing things that are absolutely horrendous to other people, and the root of that is the rejection of God as creator, the invention of idols and images, worshiping things other than God, and then following that, again, you have this push towards hedonism, things that don't necessarily immediately victimize another person, but it calls this society as a whole to push towards behaviors that do create much carnage in the world. You see this pattern in Genesis chapter 6 as well. There's a breakdown of the home. The sons of God take the daughters of men. They corrupt the institution of marriage. Now, there's a lot of sci-fi inspired preachers in the world that have fallen prey to ancient Jewish fables about that and teach that angels had children with women. But Jesus interpreted that in the Olivet Discourse as men marrying and giving in marriage. So anytime Jesus interprets an Old Testament passage, that's the interpretation that we should take, period. End of the story. Well, Jesus says that before the flood of Noah, men were marrying and giving in marriage. Men were marrying and giving in marriage and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. But there's a corruption of marriage there. There's a departing from worshiping and serving God. And the next thing you know, society is full of violence. Violence permeates the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts and intents of man's heart was only evil continually. And so because of that, the world is so full of violence that God puts it out of its misery, and he floods it, and he wipes humanity from the face of it, with the exception of Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. And humanity has a reboot because of that. Now, another thing that I'll say about society trending towards the worse, there's often an ebb and flow in society where you have cooling off periods of violence, cooling off periods of immorality, where people begin to repent and turn back to God. And this sort of comes and goes. You might have an increase or a decrease in violence or crime, but things like that are going to be constant because of sin. The degree to which we engage in it will affect the level of violence in a society, but it's always going to be there. It's always a risk, which is why we must always keep ourselves. Now, as we come to the final point that I want to emphasize for you today, in a society that is full of this sort of chaos and calamity, in a society that is full of violence, in a society that has mass shootings and terrorist attacks and despots sending militaries in to invade their neighbors, in a society where the leaders might be caught and outed in scandals, we live in a time when preachers and charlatans even are caught living in lifestyles that are contrary to the Word of God, and they're supposed to be the people who are proclaiming righteousness and holiness. What is the role of a person like you or a person like me in a society that seems to be degrading into this sort of chaos and violence? Well, first of all, I want you to understand that my role is not to go grab a weapon and storm the offices of the powers that be and drive them out of office for their failure. Scripture never tells us to do that. In fact, what it tells us to do is pray for them, that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. So if you're not praying for your political figures, I want you to pray for your political figures now. Scripture would tell us as believers that we're actually supposed to rejoice when we're persecuted. That's one of those cases where my Americanism might get a little stronger than my discipleship, because if someone came into my house wanting to persecute me for being a preacher, my reaction might not be what the reaction of Paul or Peter was as they went gladly to suffer for the cause of Christ, rejoicing that they were found worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Jesus, after all, said, "Blessed are you which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Yours is the kingdom of heaven," paraphrasing Matthew 5:10. He says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad." Glad at persecution? "For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now, that's a hard pill to swallow, and I pray if I'm ever called upon to suffer for the Lord's sake, that I would do that the way Jesus instructed it, the way the apostles depicted it. Now, Paul used his rights to get out of beatings. He would challenge when his persecutors began to physically assault him, "Do you smite me uncondemned, being a Roman?" Another time in Acts, they wanted to scourge him. "Do you scourge me uncondemned, being a Roman?" He was a Roman citizen, and because of that, he had rights, and he would use those rights. And I would encourage you to utilize your rights, not to gratify yourself, but for the furtherance of the gospel. You've got a First Amendment right to preach the gospel. Use your First Amendment right to preach the gospel. Use every right that you have for the furtherance of his kingdom. But if the time comes when we are called upon to suffer, I hope that we would be found willing to suffer and even glad to be found worthy by the enemy to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll balance that thought by saying this as well. I also have a responsibility to protect my family from evil men bent on harming them, and I believe we have the responsibility to protect our land from people who would invade us and try to take us over. And so, yes, while I would be willing as an individual to suffer as a Christian, if I saw a Christian getting pummeled by a wicked man, I hope I would intervene and protect that innocent person from being abused. And I would just point out again, if you're a government official, God holds you accountable, friend. You are the minister of God to be a terror to evil. That is your chief responsibility. Terrorize evil and reward that which is good. Protect innocent life, whether they be unborn or whether they be aged or anywhere in between. Your duty to God is to protect people. That is your chief responsibility. But what about the role of the Christian in the world today? Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth. And then he says, you're the light of the world in verse 14. The Christian is salt and the Christian is light. Salt in Jesus' day is a preservative. Jesus says here that you, Christian, are the preservative that keeps society from rotting away. And we have a rotting culture around us. I promise you, we have a very sick culture. But you, Christian, are the salt that keeps society from rotting away. As the salt, we live lives that are pleasing to God, and we preach the Word of God. And as we do, we have an effect, maybe not on society as a whole, though sometimes that's happened in church history, but we do have an effect on the individual. And as we have an effect on the individual, society begins to change as enough individuals are impacted by the gospel of Christ. We're the salt of the earth. Our behavior is a preservative in the world, and we are the light of the world. We're the preservative, but we also give light. And a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. It is supposed to be very obvious that you're a person who's been around Jesus by the way that you act. You're giving light to those who are around you. According to Philippians chapter 2, we hold forth the word of life, and we illuminate the world around us as we preach the gospel of Christ. You illuminate in the darkness. So as a Christian, you preserve culture, you keep it from rotting away, but at the same time, you shine the light of the gospel, giving light to people so they know how to walk, so they know where not to step, so they know how not to stumble. You literally, by the power that God has given you, this is His light, it's not ours. Because of the light that we shine, the darkness of a society can grow dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And as Jesus says here, as we do these things, we let our light shine before men. They see our good works and they glorify our Father, which is in heaven. What do we have as a solution? As the solution, we have the gospel of Christ. We can be the salt of the earth, the preservative, and the light of the world. We can shed light on this dark, dark world and make an impact on society, one changed life at a time. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received today's broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.